Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
If you're new, good to meet you. I'm Matt. I have no idea what I'm doing. All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians. Have you ever received a piece of mail that says, don't open until Christmas or your birthday or something like that? Do you ever receive something like that and you're the curious type? What do you do if you're the curious type? All right, let me just let you in on a little secret. I don't know if you said this or not, but if you have an envelope and you're curious about what it is and you know it says don't open it, you hold it up to the light, right? We do that. Mail comes, you're out in the sun, you're curious about what it is, and so you hold it up to the light. Simple, effective technique for finding out what's on the inside of a seemingly unmarked or questionably marked envelope. You just hold it up to the light. Well, the word we're going to focus in on today is the word sincerity. And as it's used in the passage that we're going to study today, it literally means to be found unstained when examined under the light. The word literally means to have what's on the inside show through, to show what's on the inside regardless of what's on the outside. So when the writers of scripture speak of sincerity, they talk about having the inside being consistent with the outside. That's what they mean by sincerity. Now, we're starting this series today on 2 Corinthians. It's really a continuation of the series we did last year on 1 Corinthians. But the passage we're going to study today is 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 22. You may wonder why we're starting at verse 12. It's because last year I taught on 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 11. It was after Landon's accident, and I just felt like I needed to address that, and this passage fit perfectly. So if you want to go back, you can listen to that. I think it's in July somewhere. But we're going to focus in on 2 Corinthians 1, 12 to 22, where Paul voluntarily holds his life up to the light in response to accusations and criticisms that are being made about him. In essence, throughout this passage, he says, I want you to see that I am a man of sincerity. We can discern from this passage that the Corinthian believers were upset at Paul because they wanted Paul to visit them. Paul had visited them before, but they wanted him to visit again. In fact, this would be his third visit to them. Paul was planning on it. He was thinking about coming, and he's going to tell them in this message, I was going to visit you on my way to Macedonia and visit you on the way back. He's making those kinds of plans, but it turns out Paul decided not to visit the Corinthians. Instead, he sent them this letter. And this caused the Corinthian believers to get a little ticked at Paul. You can imagine this kind of feeling. You've been planning on someone coming, and they don't show up. And they're angry at him and accuse Paul of being a coward, of being a fake, of making empty promises that he never intended to fulfill. These accusations, these criticisms and misunderstandings that were leveled against Paul motivate him to say, wait a second, time out. Here's my life. I hold it up to the light voluntarily. I invite you to take a look that I'm a man of sincerity. Now we're going to talk today about how we can become people of sincerity, what it means to be sincere. And here's what Paul starts out with. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, 12, now this is our boast. He's speaking for himself and Timothy, who was with him when he was authoring this letter. He says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. I'm confident that you will find no discrepancy between my character and my conduct. You'll find sincerity, he says. Now, in light of that verse, I wonder how you would feel if your life was held up to the light today. How would you feel?
Would you feel a little threatened? Would you feel like, no problem, I don't have anything to hide? Would you share the kind of confidence that Paul has when he says, I've conducted myself in this world, especially in my relationships with you, with integrity, with sincerity, the kind of sincerity that comes from God? How would you feel if your life was being held under the light today? In the research I've done, I've found that generally every human being, every person sitting around you right now, at least at some point in their life, has this sense of being insincere or lacking integrity. They don't want to be held up to the light because we wear masks at times. We carry around knowledge that we've pretended to know things that we really didn't know, or pretended to achieve things that we really haven't achieved, or pretended that, you know, sometimes we've spoken out bravely when the truth is we were timidly silent. We all pretended that we were hard at work when in fact we were just wasting time. We all pretend to be smarter or happier or kinder or stronger or humbler than we really are. One of the things that I've been thinking about is how many opportunities there are to conceal the truth. Every phone call, every conversation, every interaction, we have dozens and dozens of opportunities to be dishonest every day. Sociologists actually tell us that we either lie or hear someone lie 300 times a day. 300 times a day. It's actually 200. I just wanted to show you how easy it is to lie. So what I want to do is mention a couple ways people commonly lie. Have you ever been watching TV and you hear a car pull into the garage? It might have been your parents or your spouse or your roommate or someone, and you quickly turn off the TV and pretend like you're doing something productive? Yeah. A show of hands on that one. Just confession is good for the soul. Yeah. Like, I do that. I'm not the only one. All right. How about this one? Have you ever had someone mention to you a person or a book title or something that you feel like you should know, but you don't, but you act like you knew it anyway? That ever happened to you? All right. I know what that feels like. Okay, have you ever been driving and the person in the other lane is trying to catch your eye so that you let them over and you have no intention of letting them in? And so you pretend like you don't see them. So instead of looking like a jerk, you look like an unobservant, nice guy. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. You see, the choice to be inauthentic, to wear a mask or to pretend happens everywhere. It happens with everyone. It happens in the church. And as we talk about this, some of you might actually have some feelings of shame around this. And I need you to hear this. We are all in process. We are all working on this. It takes hard work to pursue a life of sincerity that Paul talks about in this passage. It takes a courageous level of self-examination. It takes constant monitoring of what's going on in our inner world and in our outer world. I think I know some of you well enough to know that you have this kind of courage. You have this kind of determination. You have this kind of desire to be the people that God wants you to be, people after God's own heart, people who have a pure heart. And I'm going to talk in this message about three things that sincerity requires, knowing that we're grace-filled people and knowing that we all struggle. Three things that sincerity requires. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these down. If you're in the app, I encourage you to go to the notes section and write these down. First of all, sincerity requires a clear conscience. If you want to be someone with sincerity, you work on having a clear conscience. A clear conscience is a sense that there's nothing hidden in my life. There's nothing hidden beneath the surface that's going to come out sometime later that's going to embarrass me or discredit me. Maintaining a clear conscience requires a number of things. Paul demonstrates those in his own life. First of all, it requires no hidden actions. If you want to have a clear conscience, you need to do away with hidden actions. Paul said his conscience testifies that his conduct, that is his actions in the world, and especially in relation with the Corinthians, was such that they reflected God's own standard for integrity and sincerity. That's what he said in verse 12. It's one thing to examine the way we conduct ourselves in comparison to the world and say, I'm a saint compared to the people that I work with or live with or people out there. It's a whole other thing to compare myself to God's standard for myself. Paul says, that's what I'm aiming at. That's what I'm shooting for. I want to have integrity like God has integrity. I want to be sincere like God is sincere. That means I need to do away with all these actions that take place in the shadows. I want to conduct myself in the light. A clear conscience really requires that we're actively working on having no hidden actions in our lives, doing nothing that would somehow embarrass us later on. The second thing it requires is no hidden motives, no secret agendas. In the second part of verse 12, Paul says, we've done so, we've conducted our lives, not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. In other words, we didn't pattern our lives after the way the world patterns itself. Our motives are not like the motives of the world. Paul would say, I'm not pretending to care for you so that I can receive money or prestige or notoriety. My motivation is based on God's grace. I'm motivated by what God has done for me, and I want the same for you. I want my life to be lived for an audience of one. I want my life to be lived for God. I'm motivated by pleasing Him in my life. That's why I do the things that I do. My motives are consistent with my message. There are no secrets. There is no secret agenda. My conscience is clear. No hidden actions, nothing done in the shadows, no hidden motives, no secret agendas. Third, if you want to have a clear conscience, it requires no hidden meanings. None of the miscommunication where you say one thing, but you really mean something else. Here's what Paul says in verses 13 and 14. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Look at the first sentence again in verse 13. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. Now, I'm sure we've all read documents, like legal documents, tax documents, where you get into it and you feel like my eyes are moving. I see words, but I have no idea what I'm reading. It's this feeling of fear, like I should know something, but I'm not sure if I'm ever going to be able to figure this out. Has that ever happened to you? Where you're reading something and you get to the bottom of the page and you realize you have no idea what you just read. This is sometimes called mindlessness. And for some of us, it's a problem that we have from time to time, but for some of us, it's a way of life. We're physically present, but our minds are floating off somewhere on autopilot. I'll give you an example of this. I'll ask you a question, and I want you to answer out loud, okay? Out loud, real quick. The tree that grows from an acorn is called an... Okay, let's start over again. So I want you to answer this out loud. Really quickly when it comes to you, okay? So the tree that grows from an acorn is called in. The dark vapor that rises from fire is called. The sound of a frog is. The white of an egg is called. White of an egg. See, that's mindlessness. Now, mindlessness has to do with being unaware. You know, we do a lot of things on different levels while we're going through the motions of stuff. For example, like how many of you, when I'm teaching, you find yourself sitting there and at some point you realize, I have no idea what he just now said. Has that ever happened to you? Anyone missed that question? This is mindlessness. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to trick you here. I'm not writing something that causes you to like go mindless when you're reading it. Paul is just saying, I don't communicate in a way that you can't understand. I have no hidden meanings. I want to be as clear and accurate as I possibly can be. I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear what's being said. I really want you to understand me. I'm doing my best to communicate that way. There's no fine print. Remember, this is Paul. I mean, he's an incredible communicator who is saying these kinds of things. Surely his message communicated that way will be clearly understood by the readers, right? Well, they weren't. Verse 14, he says, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully. Even after he did his best to communicate as clearly as possible, the people still didn't understand. Have you ever had that experience? like you've attempted to communicate as clearly and as honestly and as tenderly as you can in a situation where maybe there's some misunderstanding, but you still haven't gotten through. That person still hasn't budged. They still don't understand you. Didn't it feel good to have done all that you can to be as clear as you can, to be as understood as you possibly can, to have a clear conscience no matter what, to know that before God, you've done everything you can to communicate clearly? Well, Paul said, I don't know if you've ever understood me. Maybe one day on the day of Jesus, when we're all standing face to face with Christ, then it'll be clear. Maybe then you'll understand fully. As far as I'm concerned, though, I've done my best. I have a clear conscience. A clear conscience is a requirement for sincerity. It provides confidence when you face those misunderstandings where you don't have to reel back and say, you know, what did I say to that person? Like, do I have to cover up my tracks here? Just say, whatever I said, I know that I said it in a way that it's as accurate as I could have said it. Whatever I did, it was truthful. It was as truthful as it could have been. Whatever my motives were, I'm certain that my motivations were pure. A clear conscience keeps your life free from apprehension, a fear of being found out or caught. Do you have a clear conscience? I experienced an example of what it means to not have a clear conscience recently. Maybe you can relate to this. I was on my way to the office early in the morning, and so no one was on the road, and I was kind of taking some liberties with my driving. And I came to a stop sign, and I didn't really stop all the way. I kind of rolled through it. And as I was making that roll, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a police officer sitting there, and he turned right, and so he drove right behind me for the next several blocks. Guess where my eyes were glued for the next several blocks? On my rearview mirror. And I was praying. Now, I'm not sure God answers these kinds of prayers, but I was praying. I was saying, God, please make this person, this police officer, attend our church. It was one of those experiences where the police officer just decided for some reason that he was going to drive around me and let me go. He cut me some flack that morning. But that morning, I developed a personal definition of what it means to have a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience means not having to look in the rearview mirror. Do you find yourself doing that? Sort of looking at your life in a rearview mirror, like hoping that you don't see someone, hoping that you don't see something coming from your past. Some of us may have some work to do in light of this message in terms of gaining this kind of clear conscience. There might be some conversation that we have to have. Maybe you need to sit down with someone. Just be honest. Just lay everything out on the table. Maybe you need to write a note or a letter or a text message or an email or something. We may need to admit our hidden motives, our hidden actions, our hidden meanings. Some of us here need to do that. Think of how free you'll feel. Think about how free it would be to live your life not looking in the rearview mirror. God wants you to have a clear conscience. He wants to help you work toward gaining that kind of life. But I know some of you are living looking in the rearview mirror. And you don't have that. You don't have a clear conscience. And you know what? Some of you may never get caught. You may cover up your tracks to near perfection, but I just have to tell you, I don't know how else to tell you, but you can fool everyone. You can fool everyone in your life, but you can't fool God. Look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it makes me think twice about what kind of life I live, because God knows. He knows everything about us. Look what the writer of Scripture says in Isaiah 29:15-16. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord. who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? You see, God knows. God sees. God knows everything. And the reality is we can lie and we can cheat and we can fake our way through life. We can put on a mask. We can show up to church to praise God and worship him and then go to the car and put the mask in the glove box and live the week like you're far from God. And we can quench the Holy Spirit of God who's trying to get us to live a sincere life. Or we could just take the mask off. We could throw the stinking thing away and we could just live with a clear conscience. Just get honest with God and let him love us and let him change us. That's what he wants to do. So why not just take off the mask and stop pretending? I mean, he understands the struggle. He already knows it anyway. So why don't we just get real? Just cling to God and just let him love you. Some of us just need to come clean with God. Look what 1 John 1:8-9 says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to God and we get clean with him. And God in turn cleans us up. And I just want you to get real honest today. I'm just thinking that in our church, there might be some people who are really, really struggling. Maybe some of you are struggling with a drinking problem and no one knows. Like your spouse doesn't know, your parents don't know, your friends don't know, your coworkers don't know, but God knows. And he just wants you to come to him and come clean and let him love you. Let him change you. I'm just guessing that there are a few of us who are living a lie. You're lying to your parents or to your spouse or to your friends or to someone in your life who loves you about something very serious and no one knows. Like your friends, your parents, your spouse, like they don't know. But I want to tell you that God knows and he wants you to come to him and come clean and just let him love you and let him change you. Some of you might be struggling with lying at work, you know, falsifying a little claim here, a little claim there, a little report here, a little report there, and no one knows. Your boss doesn't know. The clients don't know, but God knows. He just wants you to come clean and let him love you and let him change you. And there might be a few of us who have some websites you visit or some other pornography things that you watch. No one knows about it. Your wife doesn't know. Your parents don't know. Your girlfriend doesn't know. Your friends don't know, but God knows. He just wants you to come to him and come clean and let him love you and let him change you. So how about it? There's no more pretending. It's a good day when you just take off the mask and you stop trying to fool God and you start to respect him and love him with all sincerity. I think it's interesting that Jesus talks about who is blessed in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God. Who is blessed? The pure in heart. It's the people that are being genuine, the people that are being sincere, just honest and real, because they will do what? They will see God. You know what I've learned? It's really hard to see God when you're wearing a mask. It would be a remarkable thing today if God could just hear all over this room, just mask after mask after mask hitting the floor. God, I just want to be sincere with you. Where do you need to have a clear conscience before God? Just own up to the truth about who you are before God. Well, once you do that, the Holy Spirit is at work within us, and he wants to help us to maintain a clear conscience. Once you have a clear conscience, you're going to move that much closer to being consistently sincere as a human being. I'm not saying you should live a faultless life. We're never going to do that. We're all going to make mistakes. I'm saying strive to make it your goal to lay your head on the pillow at night with the satisfaction of knowing that your conscience is clear, that your actions, your motives, your communication have all been sincere. And even if you slip into sincerity, like many of us will throughout the day, we pause and we go back to that person or those people and we say, you know, what I just did was wrong. Actually, it was inaccurate. My motive wasn't pure. And I don't want to live that way. Coming clean so that at the end of the day, we can say, I did my best. I lived as best I could with a clear conscience. So how about it? Are you willing to do whatever you need to do to live with a clear conscience? This leads us to the second requirement of sincerity. Sincerity requires honest communication. Not only does it require a clear conscience, but it requires endeavoring to communicate honestly. Look at verses 15 to 17. Paul says, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on the way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? You recall, I mentioned earlier that Paul had been accused of being dishonest in his communication. The Corinthians were saying of him that he didn't mean the things that he said. He had never intended to follow through on the things that he said to them. And Paul once again holds his life up to the light and he says, you know me. Do I make plans and communicate like the world does? Do I say yes or no in the same breath, like trying to deceive you or something? Paul could ask that kind of question because his conscience was clear. He had the track record of honest communication. He could bank on the fact that what Paul said truly reflected what Paul felt, what he meant, and what he intended to do. Again, this is something God would have us strive for, letting our communication really reflect how we feel, what we intend to do, what we mean. And it's hard work, isn't it? All of us struggle with those alternatives to honest communication. And the alternatives to honest communication just come as naturally as breathing. And I want to give you three of them, three alternatives that we need to avoid. And they're not in this text. They actually come from my life. And as I've reflected on my life and how I struggle to be honest in my communication, this is what I've come up with. And so I hope that they serve you well. So three alternatives to honest communication that we need to avoid. First of all, I want to encourage you to avoid self-protective communication. It's a real big alternative for me. Self-protective communication is where I say whatever I can to keep me from being hurt. Maybe you do the same. It's when I use defensive language, saying things like, I did not. Maybe I slip into blaming where I say me, like, well, what about this person? Like, it's really their fault. At times I'm shaming or I would say, well, you're one to talk. This kind of communication runs the gamut from lies all the way to forms of the truth that really hurt other people. And I'm guilty of this. And it's an alternative that comes all too easy in my life. And it's something that I have to avoid because I really do want to be an honest communicator. Maybe you struggle with this alternative as well. Maybe not, though. Maybe you struggle with the second one. We need to avoid people-pleasing communication. This is where we say whatever we can to keep others from being hurt. At face value, sounds like a good thing, right? It sounds like a Christian thing to do. In a sense, the writers of scripture say we are to consider our communication and our actions to make sure we're not hurting people intentionally. But this can be a destructive form of falsehood. This kind of people-pleasing communication causes anger and pain to go beneath the surface, to never come out into the open, but to go beneath the surface where it does a whole lot of damage. Rather than coming clean with a person when that person has hurt us or treated us in a wrong way, rather than saying what you did hurt me or what you did made me feel angry or disappointed, rather than honest communication, people-pleasing communication would say, you know, it's no big deal. Just forget about it. And inside, honestly, we're saying it is a big deal. Paul actually communicates and commands us in Ephesians 4:25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. He gives us this picture that falsehood is like a coat that we put on. It's like a protective layer that we wear. It says, put off that protective layer. I know it's scary, but put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to one another. Self-protective communication, as well as people-pleasing communication, undermines the integrity and trust upon which healthy communication relationships are built. If you want to be a sincere person, that's a step that you have to consider today. Is if you kind of slip into those alternatives. Let me give you a third alternative to honest communication. Again, these are three that surface from my life. You may not be able to relate to these at all. The third alternative you should avoid is manipulative communication. This is where we say whatever we can to get what we want. We'll put it in whatever way that we can to get what we want. It's a good thing to express needs and desires and to be honest like that. The question is, do you express them in a forthright and honest manner? Now, here's what I do. And this is kind of a subtle form of manipulation. And I just want you to know, as we communicate, as I'm communicating to you, and you can pick up on this. And if I give you permission to say, you're not being really honest with me, I do. So you have that permission in my relationship. So ready? Here's what I say. Rather than saying, this doesn't look right to me, what I'll do is I'll come up to you and I'll say, does that look right to you? And see, it's a little subtle thing. I'm trying to get you to do something without coming out and just saying it. Here's another one that I'll do. Are you hungry? Here's one for all of you guys. If your wife is getting ready for a party, you don't ask, are you wearing that? There are more honest ways to say things. You see, you can clothe your communication in so many different forms of falsehood, but only honest communication does honor to God and characterizes a person of sincerity. So we need to avoid these alternatives. Like Jesus said, let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. Don't get in the middle ground where you're saying yes, but you're feeling no, or you're saying no, but you're going to do yes. Be honest in your communication. Sincerity requires a clear conscience. Sincerity requires honest communication. Third thing that requires is faithfulness to your commitments. A person of sincerity is a person who follows through on what they say they will do. And Paul illustrates this characteristic by, first of all, talking about the model for our faithfulness, which is God's faithfulness. Our faithfulness should be modeled after God's faithfulness. Notice what he says in verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, it has always been yes. And in verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He doesn't make commitments and then go back and say, oh, I was just kidding. Nor does he say, I felt like it when I said it, but now I don't feel like it anymore. I'm a little too busy. Every promise God has made has been fulfilled or is in the process of being fulfilled. It's in his character to be faithful. From the opening pages of the Bible until now, God has been faithful. He's faithfully working out his plan in history, striving to seek and save everyone who is lost. In fact, Paul points out that Jesus Christ is the ultimate yes. He is the ultimate display of God's faithfulness to his promises and his commitments. God's faithfulness needs to be the model for our faithfulness. And Paul continues on and transitions into the motivations for our faithfulness. What motivates us to be faithful and stay faithful? And that's God's standard for us in his Spirit. Let me continue on in this passage. I'll start with verse 20 again, where he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken,
by us to the glory of God. So just pause right there. What does he mean by the amen? Amen means let it be so. It's an affirmation of something that is going to happen for sure. Amen literally means it is good as done. What Paul is saying here is through Christ, the amen is spoken by us, is what we made when we made a commitment to you. It's like an amen. It's like as good as done. And that's what should characterize us. That's God's standard. That's what we should be aiming toward. Being able to be people where we say it and it's as good as done. We may as well say amen to it. It's like I'm going to be there. Amen. I'm going to finish this. Amen. I'll be there for you. Amen. Let it be so. It's as good as done. It's God's standard. Continuing verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It's a great promise to hang on to. God is the one who's going to help us do this. He is the one that's going to help us stand firm. He's not stepping back and saying, now you do all these things, you know, the things that my word says. He's saying, no, I'm going to actually be there with you. I'm going to be helping you. And here's the kicker. Are you ready? He says, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, I got to this verse and I thought, what is this verse doing here? Paul's talking about commitments. He's talking about faithfulness. And all of a sudden, he mentions the Holy Spirit. It's like he's getting into the theology of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit anoints us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Like, what is this all about? And then it dawned on me. Where does the Spirit of God live? He lives in the life of a follower of Jesus. The Spirit of God resides within us. The Spirit of our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God lives within us, working to mold us, mold our attitudes and our actions to conformity to God. You see, in this context, what do you think happens to the Spirit of God who is working in our lives, trying to conform us into God's image? What happens to the Spirit of God when we're unfaithful in the commitments that we make, when we break covenants that we've entered into? It's like a slap in the face to the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is trying to build like a covenant-keeping trait within us. And we've put like this huge slap in the face to the Spirit, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Breaking commitments, especially if we do so in a thoughtless manner, does to the Spirit of God what like a racist joke would do to someone like Nelson Mandela or Martin Luther King Jr. Just think about that. Can you imagine if someone told a racist joke within earshot of Nelson Mandela? And it does to the Spirit of God what would do to that person. And we might need to reconsider how we treat the commitments that we've made. There have been times when I've said yes, and I didn't follow through completely. Even recently, that's happened to me. There are times when I said yes, even when it was convenient to do so, but I knew it wasn't going to happen. I wasn't going to follow through. And now I see in light of this passage how it grieved the Holy Spirit. Who's in me? You see, there are legitimate times to go back on our commitments. Obviously, Paul did that. We'll see next week, like what set that in motion and why he changed. But I want you to understand this today. Sincerity is huge in God's eyes. Staying faithful to the commitments that we've made is an important part of being sincere. Maybe making things right if we've broken commitments is a step that you need to take today. Pursuing honest communication is putting aside self-protective, people-pleasing, manipulative forms of communication. Putting those aside and saying, with God's help, I'm going to seek to be an honest communicator. If I've been dishonest, I'm going to go back and I'm going to make it right. Keeping a clear conscience, owning up to the things in the past that have haunted me, gaining that clear conscience, and then maintaining its sincerity is what God wants for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us to achieve that.
It's not just on our shoulders. He's helping us. And you need to be willing to say, all right, God, would you help me? Would you help me be sincere? And God says, I'm going to help you with that. All right, I want to pray for you. And maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to ask God, just, would you help me with this? So would you just pray with me? God, I believe deep down, everyone in here wants to be sincere. We want to be truthful. We want what we live out to be the same that's happening inside our hearts and minds. And so, God, would you help us? We need your help to live this kind of life. Help us to reflect a little bit more on this passage as we go throughout the week. And God, would you help us to be open to what your Holy Spirit, who lives in us, is trying to convict us about? And God, will we do the work that we need to do to change, whatever that is? Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us to walk closely in step with your Spirit as you lead us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.